surrounded, to be proud.
That's what Paul was saying when he talked about the Macedonian churches. So, he said, man, I'm proud of them.
The
said,
idea
I,
of
they, I want to brag about it. I want to boast to you of the
deliverance
of
the in the songs
of
praise. Let's look at Psalm 32.
How they gave, you know,
and
first
this
gave
is
their
a
own
song.
Selves, and he bragged
it's
on
written as a song.
He,
and so,
when he was writing the Corinthians, when he's writing
case,
them, the Corinthians there, he
focusing
said,
on the
I've been bragging
theme
you guys
of
too,
deliverance,
so don't let me down
songs
on that.
Of deliverance.
About,
so,
talking about how proud I am of you.
Reading from verse 1 on
what's going on there.
Entire psalm.
He said, don't let
blessed
me down.
Blessed is
so it's okay.
He whose
it's okay
transgression
to have,
is forgiven,
have that kind of sense
whose
of
sin is covered.
Delight
blessed
over
is the man
what God is doing in others'
Lord
lives and
not
to
iniquity.
Lift
and
up
in
the
whose
rejoicing
there is
for
no
what God is
when
at
I kept
work
silence,
in the lives of other people and what other people,
old
how other people are responding
all the
to
day
the
long.
Lord's leading. That's a great thing to encourage
night,
in others.
The hand was heavy upon
that's a good. That's
my
one of the definitions of boasting in the Bible and the dictionary. That's
I acknowledged
okay.
My sin.
That kind
unto
is good.
Me, and mine but, iniquity have I not
we need
hid.
To.
I said
to,
I will confess my transgressions
just always exalt
unto the Lord.
The Lord in our
and thou
in our boasting
us
of others,
the
what the Lord is doing
sin.
In their life. We recognize
see,
that when none of us could do
for
anything
this shall
without
that
Him
is
doing the work
in
us.
In a
so
time
thank God for that.
Thou mayest
so take your
be
Bible back to Psalm 32 again. Let's just spend a few minutes in these.
They shall
songs of deliverance compassed about, surround
thou
sound.
My hiding place.
Before I was saved,
thou
I went
preserve
to
me
rock
from
concerts
trouble.
And such. And
thou shalt
probably
compass
why,
me
you know, when
about
was,
with
when
songs
I were sitting
deliverance.
By a black Selah. Couple that was in the restaurant this
I will
afternoon,
instruct
and
thee
they were talking
and teach
and,
thee in the way which thou shalt go.
She could hear everything
I will
they were
guide
saying,
thee
and I
with mine
hear
eye.
What they were saying, you know.
Be ye not as the horse or the mule.
And
have no
so,
understanding.
No, her ears,
whose mouth
we're,
must
we're
be
near the same
held
age, but her ears are longer than mine.
With bit
and I
and
attribute
bridle,
it to the
lest they
stupid
come near
days of rock and roll.
Many sorrows
you know, and,
shall be
but,
to the wicked.
But speaking of surround sound, I went to this will date me
mercy
quite a bit.
Shall
I went to a Buffalo Springfield
him
concert.
About.
Those guys are all
be
in retirement homes
in
now
and rejoice,
oxygen and everything.
And
they
shout
have
for joy,
colostomy bags,
all
that kind
ye
of stuff.
That are upright in
but
one verse
they were
Psalm
young and restless then
in
Buffalo Springfield, so they had a concert
the
at
angel of the Lord
High Corbett Field in Tucson.
Round
we went
about
to that
them
got down
that fear
on
him
the, right there, and I got
them.
The stage is about this high,
Father,
and I got right in front of it, and there's these big Marshall amps here, and Stephen Stills played with Buffalo Springfield that time, so he's right here, you know,
songs
he was wailing on his guitar and screaming away, and I stood there in front of that Marshall amp the whole 2 hours of
the
concert there, you know,
and then the
for the next 3 or 4 days, I couldn't hear anything but ringing.
Of the mercy
still hear the
God.
Ringing. I can hear a little more, but I still can hear the ringing.
About.
So
Father, that
that's not the kind of surround sound you want to be surrounded with. In another
Jesus
occasion
Christ
where our, when we were in our little building over there, when we were meeting in that
heart
first little auditorium,
praises you for
I can't remember who it was, but knew some folks in the area here that were in one of the orchestras, and one of the adult orchestras. Symphony orchestras, and so
go ahead and remain
they
standing for that
arranged.
And
they wanted a place to just to play to a small and more intimate group, and so they arranged to come, and we had an orchestra give an orchestra presentation. Some of you remember that there was about I don't know maybe 15 or 20 of them in that little room, and they situated themselves around the room, and we sat kind of in among them, you know, and they played several pieces, and we were able to just get the real sense of orchestral music with that being surrounded by the instruments and hearing it in that fashion. Of course, that was not damaging to our ears at all. In fact, it was a blessing to be able to hear that kind of music in surround sound. But here in the scriptures, he says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about. You surround me with songs of deliverance." And so that strikes in our hearts the sense of security that though there are enemies we have all around us, we have in our encampment, we are surrounded by the guardian of the Lord, the guardianship of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, as it said there in chapter 34 and verse 7, that, and I don't know how he does that, but it does say the angel in the singular, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about us. I don't know how he fixes that, how he gets all the way around us, but he does it and delivers us. So it's a sense of security that the psalmist is imparting to us as he sings this song of deliverance. And so that's what we want to focus a little bit of time on tonight. The songs that we're going to see are three songs here in this, or three parts of this song of deliverance here, if you will. And they together provide an unshakable testimony of the protection of those within the camp, the protection of those that are among the surrounded ones, the ones within the camp. And so I want to focus on that tonight for just a little bit. First of all, we sing praise to our Savior for the deliverance from our own sins. That's the song of deliverance that we're singing. The songs that we sing, the multitude of songs that we sing to our Savior for our deliverance from our own sins. The first five verses really speak to that. David probably wrote this right after the 51st song or a psalm, or in that same time frame. And he's still rejoicing over God's grace to forgive him, God's mercy to forgive him after that time where he finally came in confession to the Lord and dealt with the sin that he was guilty of with Uriah the Hittite and Uriah's wife Bathsheba, and all of that cover up, all that time where he lived in guile, he lived in deceit, all of that time was a year or so before he was confronted by the preacher who came and confronted him with his sin, and Nathan the prophet. And after that, it was when God smote the heart of David, and David finally responded in repentance. I marvel at these folks, that there's a group of people that are of the mind that once you're saved, you no longer have to concern yourself with confession and forsaking sin and repentance and so forth, that you're saved and that's it, and it doesn't really matter after that. You don't have to ask the Lord anymore for forgiveness. And I marvel at their lack of understanding of basic Bible truths in promoting such a vain and humanistic philosophy as that. It's certainly not a biblical philosophy. And we find David here, a man that was saved, a man that had surrendered to Christ, a man that was committed to God, a man that was a child of God, a man that was a brother in Christ, who still was guilty of some awful sin in his life, and still was required of God to repent and confess and forsake that sin and get right with God, just as we all are in our walk with God. It's not, you know, one time we come and get forgiveness for our sins and then everything's fine after that. It's fine eternally speaking, but our relationship with Christ in the present depends on a heart that is clean and that is confessed up and has the confidence of God's grace because of his wonderful forgiveness. And that's what David is dealing with here, as he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. He said, I don't have to live that way anymore. I don't have to have that deceitful walk that's acting one way when in my heart I'm living another way. He said, blessed is a man that doesn't have to live that way. He reflects back and he said, I remember that year long. I kept silence. I just thought it would blow over. I thought eventually it would go away. I thought there'd come a point where I didn't think about it all the time. But he said, it didn't happen. I kept silence and my bones waxed old. I had physical debilitation. I had physical things happening as a result of my unconfessed sin. My bones waxed old, he says there, when I kept silence. And my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. And the day and night, God's hand was heavy on me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer. The idea of moisture there is like something like a cake that's freshly baked, that's moist and tasty and tender and good. A chocolate cake with all of the, you know, with double eggs in there and double butter and all those things, and moist, and just bite into it, and it's like, wow, you know. The idea here when he says the moisture's dried up is like a cake that's been setting out in the sun for 3 or 4 days. One of the things Wendy got from, we had a lot of extra food, we were giving it away to everybody trying to, and so Wendy had some things and put it in a, it was some meat and some cheese and stuff, and put it in, and we were looking for it when we got home. Where is it? Couldn't find it. Had some cream cheese and some meat and some other cheese there. And we're looking around. Oh, well, two or three days goes by, and she's driving up, and Nathan says, "What's that on your roof?" And look over there, and it's the cream cheese and the meat and the other cheese, you know, and kind of green and kind of shriveled up and didn't smell very good. So she didn't make me eat it, and we gave that to the dog. The dog ate it and survived it. So, but dried up in the sun, you know, cake out there in the sun just dried up, shriveled up, and not any moisture in it. The idea there is the idea of life. You know, in our human body, we learned a few weeks back that the body is principally water. And when a person dies, the body shrivels up over time, dries out. He said, "I'm like a dead corpse. I'm like a body. I'm dried up." And he's reliving that time where he was in a condition of unconfessed sin. And so his song now is a song of God's deliverance, not only about the deliverance from sin initially when we're saved, but about the blessed deliverance that a Christian experiences when he gets right with God and confesses and restores that communication and relationship with his Savior. And that's what's happening with him too. Songs of forgiveness that we sing. Can you think of some of those songs of forgiveness? "Lord, I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home." A song of forgiveness. We sing the song, "Lord, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It's a song of forgiveness. You think of the song, one of my favorites is "Arise, My Soul, Arise." And written by John Wesley. I always, when I hear the words to that song, I think, John must have been a secret Baptist. He must have been a secret Baptist. And so because the song so powerful. Verse 3 says it this way. I wrote down, or I copied it off. "Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. Now with confidence I now draw nigh and Father, Abba, Father, cry." Wow, what a powerful truth. You can see why I think John Wesley had to be a Baptist. He understood the grace and the joy and the song of forgiveness. And he's singing a song of forgiveness, a song of deliverance. There's songs of covering by the blood that refer to the idea of deliverance. And you can think of those. Calvary covers it all. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, yes, we sing songs of deliverance in relationship to the covering of the blood. And that's what he's talking about there when he says that the joy that he experienced of forgiveness and the mercy of God after he got things right. There's songs of the sacrifice and substitution of our Savior when he took my place. "Were you there," the song says, "when they crucified my Lord? Were you there?" And songs of that nature. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." And yes, songs of deliverance that relate to the sacrificial substitutionary death of our Savior. There's songs of restoration and return too. The prodigal son theme. The idea of one who is a son but who's gone far away from God and now back home again. There's some great songs along those lines too. There is a balm in Gilead which soothes the sin-sick soul, the song goes. We sing the song, "Lord, I'm coming home. I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home." It's a song of restoration, a song of return, and it's a song of believers coming back to the righteous walk that they need to walk. It's a song of joy when you don't have to live a life of guile anymore. You know, don't have to pretend to be something when you're really inside living something else. Oh, it's a sad way to live in guile, to have to be this way among this group and this way among this group and this way among your family members. And in secret, there's this, you know, split personality, so to speak. That's what guile is, having to live a split personality. All the answers to the questions that psychologists pore over are in the Word of God, you know. They're there in the Word of God. Bipolar, are you? You know, we're all to one degree or another bipolar. That means sometimes we're really, really sad. Sometimes we're really, really happy. And sometimes we're in between. So we're all bipolar. And if you didn't have two poles on your battery, you wouldn't be of much use, you know. Wouldn't be of much use. So yeah, we're all bipolar to one degree or another. And we all have a tendency toward a split personality. We all have two natures that live within us, the old carnal nature and the new nature. We all have a split personality. Yes, we're that way sometimes. And when we live in guile, we live like a schizophrenic. You know, when we live in guile, we live like one person here and another person there, you know. And that's a sad place to be. It's a sad situation to be in. And we don't want to live that way. David recognized that he didn't want to live that way, you know. Two psychiatrists were going up the elevator there, and one said to the other, "You know, how you feeling today?" He said, "Well, I'm feeling like a split personality today." And he said, "That makes four of us." So, that's the way it goes with those guys. But David understood that the answer is one in Christ. The answer is to come back to magnifying Christ through the new nature and living after the new nature, living a life of victory over sin rather than living a life of guile, trying to fool some people, and be something we're really not. You can't do that very long, you know. The old saying about you can fool some of the people some of the time, you know. There certainly is no way to fool all the people all the time. Someone eventually gets it and recognizes you for what you really are and recognizes me for who I really am. And we want that to be a recognition that glorifies Christ, not embarrasses and humiliates us because we've been living like David lived in that year, living a split personality life, going to temple and singing the songs and listening to the Levites and hearing the priests and watching the sacrifices and yet going home with unconfessed, unforsaken, unrepentant spirit toward his sin. We don't want to live like that. Certainly we don't. So we have those songs that we are given that are to be a surround sound for us, you know, that will allow us to live the way that we need to live. So deliverance from our own sins, that's a good thing to sing about. Deliverance from wasted wanderings is another good thing to sing about. Verse 8 and 9 of that same chapter, "I will instruct thee and teach thee." God says to David, God says to you and me, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee," try to bite you, you know, in their rebellious state. So the song of deliverance from wasted wanderings, a good song to sing, because we have an infallible instructor in the Lord Christ himself. We have an infallible instructor. He said, "I will instruct thee and teach thee." We have one who never errs in his giving of his lesson, never makes a mistake. I had in high school several teachers who shouldn't have been there teaching. Coach Cuneo knew very little about biology, but he was my biology teacher, you know. He should have stayed. He was a coach. He was a good football coach, but that was it, you know. He was not a good biology teacher. So whatever I learned in biology, I learned just from what I read in the book, you know, because it was what he read in the book the day, the hour before the class, and had us read in class, you know. So he was not a good teacher. I had a calculus teacher that barely understood calculus himself, and so he was not a good teacher either, you know. And I didn't learn calculus very well, you know. It's like that. Chemistry, same thing, you know. English, wow. I was in that period. We were in that period. You that are my age, you remember all the experimentation they were doing with trying to teach new ways of English, and it was just the teachers didn't even understand it themselves, and so it was like wasted years, you know. Wasted years. I wish Mom would have done homeschool then, but Mom didn't know anything about homeschool. She thought the government school was all choice there was in those days. And so, wasted time. I had instructors that were anything but infallible. But when we come to the Lord, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ an infallible instructor who always gets the lesson right. What a blessing it is to have such a one. And then we have a guide with us in the way. He says not only will he instruct us there and teach us, but he says, I'll guide thee in the way which thou shalt go. So he's going to teach us in the class setting. And then he's going to say, but I'm not going to just send you out there. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you all the way. So you have a guide there all the way. When we went to the Holy Land, we had assigned a guide to us, you know, and we got to go. And those of you that went, what a blessing it was to have a guide with us. Because we went some places where we would have been scared if we'd had to go by ourselves. Down into the Arab section there, you know, and all these Palestinians and everything there. We would have been scared if we had to go in there ourselves. We were grateful to have a guide with us. And Brother Fache was with us also. He spoke Arabic. And so we were even more grateful to have someone that was able to communicate. And we felt comfortable and safe because a guide was with us. And we knew that we were going down into this place that we didn't know really where it was or how to get out or what direction home was from there. But it was comforting to know we had a guide with us. And the Lord says, not only will he tell us how to do it, but he'll guide us in doing it. He'll walk along with us. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus came alongside them, you know, and was taking the walk with them. That's the kind of language he uses here when he instructs us, when he gives us this instruction. He says, now don't be like a horse or like a mule. Have to have a bit and bridle, have to be forced to go the direction you ought to go. Just walk along with the Lord without the bit and bridle. Don't be rebellious in what the Lord guides us in. We're guided by looking at him. He said, I will guide thee with mine eye. So you got to be looking at the Lord for him to be able to guide you. And the only way I can think of to look at the Lord is to look here in his word. For he says this word is him. He said, he is the word, John 1. So to look at him and to look at his eyes, the only way I think we can do that is to look to the word of God. I will guide thee with mine eye. So important for us to know what we're doing every day by starting our day with the Word. You made a situation where you gotta read the Word at night or at lunch break or wherever you are. But sometime during the course of the day, find time to look to the eyes of the Lord and to be guided by His Word. Sister said that she's had the opportunity to listen to the singing. The Word of God as it is sung is a blessing, you know. Rather than just listening to the talk radio, and we all listen to talk radio, and we all get frustrated by talk radio, and we all get, bothered by it from time to time when we do hear it, or we hear this on the internet, or we see this on the news, and I'm with the brother that said, you know, it's almost like, let's quit watching. It was Mike's morning, said, I don't watch the news anymore. It isn't news anymore, really. A lot of it isn't. It's just another form of finding ways to use carnal entertainment, you know, in many cases. But I listen to some news and I watch some news. But yeah, I agree with the sister who said it sure is a difference when you get the focus of the Word, like Brother Mike said, plug in a preaching tape and listen to the Word of God preached or hear good gospel music. It just makes a big difference. The Lord can, through that, guide you with his eye. He's not going to be able to guide you with his eye with Rush Limbaugh or, you know, with Dan Rather, who's ever the news guy these days. Dan Rather's dead by now, I guess. But I'm back there with, you know, with the Walter Cronkite and them. But whoever's the news head, the talking head is these days, it's not he who will guide you with his eye. It is the Lord that we need to be looking to. So deliverance from these wasted wanderings. He says there, he basically says it in the vernacular, would be, don't be mule-headed. Don't be mule-headed. All of you, your grandpa or your great-grandpa told you the story of his mules. How many of you, your grandpa or your great-grandpa had a mule or mules? Let me see your hand. All right, there you go. Some of you may even remember them. You did too, Wendy, your grandpa had mules. Did you raise your hand? Did she raise her hand? Why didn't you raise your hand? Well, okay, she wasn't listening. Wasn't it your grandpa that had the mule? Was it your grandpa or your great-grandpa? Her mom told the story. She's forgotten. Her memory's not as good as mine. Her mom told the story of the mules, and I can't remember if they were her grandpas or her great-grandpas, but he had mules. All of our great-grandpas or our grandpas had mules. I've got a picture of ours. It's old, faded, it's brown. It's kind of sepia tone now, but I've got a picture of my grandpa's when he was little, the mules that were in the family. And they had the names. He had the names on the back of the picture. It's got their two names. I can't remember what they are, but they're all funny names, you know, those mules. And every one of us have a heritage. There's mules in the family somewhere. And we all have the grandpa's or great-grandpa's story about the mules, how they dealt with them when they got stubborn and just stopped. Many of you have heard how you get a mule going again. If it just stops, then you do it. They'll just stop right in the middle of the plowing of the field, and they'll say, that's it. I'm not going to move. You can whack them. You can hit them. You can scream at them. You can kick them, and they'll just stand right there. So Grandpa said what they do is they build a fire underneath their belly. They just build a fire. And, of course, when it gets hot enough, they do move, you know. They do move. I was talking to a preacher a long time back now that was talking about his experience with his dad's, it wasn't his experience, it was his dad's experience. And he said that they got into it when his dad was a boy. He had the two mules and they pulled a wagon. They went to town and it was loaded with stuff, you know, and it was heavy. And it was a hot summer day. They got down into the middle of a stream, and the cool water was up to above their, what do you call that? You don't call that a knee. Do you call it a knee with a mule? Any of you mule? The hock? Is that a hock right there? Got up above the hocks. And it sure felt good on a hot day. The mules were drinking the cool water, and the young man gave them the opportunity to drink and said, and they got full. They just stood there, and he, you know, gave them the gee-haw and get going and all that. And they just stood there. They just stood there. They weren't going to move. They weren't going to go on any further. Weren't going to pull that load anymore. They were in the cool water. It was a hot day. It was cool water, and they were just going to stay there. So nothing he could do to get them to move. So finally, he just walked back home, told his dad. His dad said, tell you what you do, go walk back there, set the brakes as hard as you can set them on that wagon, and just leave them there. So he went back, set the brakes, came home, went to bed, got up the next morning, went out there, released the brakes, and right out of that cold water came those mules. So it took a while. But the reputation of a mule is bullheaded. Mule-headedness is even a word we use. Don't be so mule-headed. You men are never that way. Your wives quite often, I'm sure, are that way in your mind. But you men, I'm sure, are never mule-headed. But no, we're being facetious, aren't we? It's usually the other way around. But the psalmist is singing a song of praise to the Lord here, and he's saying that we have this deliverance from the wandering of our ways. We have deliverance from it because we have instruction that the Lord gives about the right way to go, and then he goes there with us. So we have deliverance from just wasted wanderings in our life. That's a great blessing. The third, the last song that I see in here of deliverance is the deliverance from the sorrows of sinful living. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Deliverance from the sorrows of sinful living. Sorrows from the results of our sins. Sorrows the sorrows of remorse that always accompany sinful living. We have deliverance from those sorrows, that remorse that accompanies sinful living, that the bad results of sin in our lives that we sorrow secretly sometimes, but sorrow over. You see, you may have seen, and I read in the news this, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, about a man that had received a face transplant, a full face transplant. I believe it was in France. But the story accounted how he lost his whole face. He and a buddy had been living sinfully in pleasures and so forth. It came to the place where they felt that their lives were of no meaning or purpose anymore. And so they decided both together to commit suicide with a blast from a gun to their heads. And so they went out into a field. They went onto a forest, actually, area, a kind of isolated area. And they both took rifles with them, and they put the guns, the shotguns, to their heads right here under their jaws. And they both pulled the trigger. And one was instantly killed, but the other, it didn't kill him. It just tore his face completely away, tore his face entirely away. And he said, my first thought when that happened is I've made the most terrible mistake I've ever made. He said, he began to cry through what was left of his face, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And when the medics got to him, he was still alive. He was bleeding badly, and of course he was horribly disfigured. But he told them, please help me to live. Please save me. I don't want to die. And of course he lived with great remorse after that. They were able to save him, but he was horribly disfigured with virtually no face at all. Said he would never be able to be around children because they would be just so frightened and terrified at his appearance. And what he repeated over and over again was he saw the value of life. He realized how foolish it was to take for granted life. And he realized even though he had a life ahead that was going to be filled with remorse, he still wanted life, you know, he still wanted life. What I'm saying there is the sorrow that accompanies sins, the sorrow that accompanies remorse does not have to be ours. He says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. We need to be compassed about not with wickedness and the results of sinful living, but with mercy. That's what we need to be compassed about with. Not to have the sorrows of a wasted life. To be able to trust in the Lord and be surrounded with mercy. That's a good place to be. When Israel camped out, they first set up the tabernacle. And then on the north, they put three tribes. In the west, three. In the east, three. In the south, three tribes. All the way around. They encompassed the tabernacle roundabout. So the safest and best place to be was right there in the tabernacle. In the middle of the tabernacle, you were compassed about with protection and compassed about. You were in the presence of the Lord in the midst of the tabernacle. They were compassed about. We are compassed about here with songs of deliverance. We're compassed about with the angel of the Lord. And we're compassed about with the mercy of God. And that's a good place to be. That's a good spot to be. I want to encourage you to stay in that place and recognize the surround sound of songs of deliverance in our lives that we ought to be singing every day. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If you need to respond at the altar, come on ahead and do that. If you just need to come and thank the Lord for His mercy in your life, that you're surrounded by His mercy, you can do that. Maybe you've recognized how the presence of the guardian angel of the Lord is there. The angel of the Lord has compassed me. Brother Scott was telling me a testimony a while back about how he knew that at times in his life the Lord had protected him. He knew, he didn't physically see an angel, but knew that the angel of the Lord had compassed him around about. You know, and that's true. How many times we experience that sense of God's protection when disaster could have resulted. And certainly that is a testimony, a reminder of the encompassing of the Lord and His mercy and His angel and His songs of deliverance. Father, we do ask Your blessing on the invitation. We pray that we should respond tonight. That You'd show us if we need to make commitments about matters related to what was in the Scriptures tonight or maybe something else. We just pray that You'd show us and help us to respond as You lead us, Lord. Thank You for Your forgiveness and Your mercy. Help us not to live with guile, hidden sin, unrepentant spirit, God, give us deliverance. And Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you do. In Jesus' name. 310, we'll sing Whiter Than Snow, one of those great songs of deliverance. Let's sing that one. It's a great song of forgiveness. And if you need to come, just go ahead and respond tonight. We sing 310.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want.